Welcome to the podcast of First Baptist Church in Wellston, Oklahoma, featuring the weekly teaching and preaching ministry of the church. We are grateful that you are choosing to join us today. Our prayer is that you are blessed by today's study of God's Word, and your heart will be receptive to what God desires to teach you today. For more information about FBC Wellston, please visit our website at fbcwellston.org. We hope you enjoyed today's service, and we look forward to studying God's Word with you today.
Well, good morning. It's good to see you all here this morning. If you have a Bible with you, and I hope that you do, I invite for you to turn with me to Mark chapter 7. Mark chapter 7. We have been walking through the gospel according to Mark for some time now. We took a little bit of a detour last week for Resurrection Sunday, but this morning we're going to be back in Mark chapter 7. If you get one of those bulletins when you come in, there'll be some notes in the back of that that'll help guide us through the Word this morning. But Mark chapter 7 is where we're going to pick up from where we were in Mark the last time. Now this morning, we're going to be looking, if you see there in the notes, or you maybe even see up behind me, we're going to be covering 23 verses, which is not the normal. And so if it's one of those things that you're wanting to go word by word, thought by thought, some of this we're going to just cover picture by picture, principle by principle. So I really like to go word by word a little bit slower, but just the way the text lays out and the way what the teaching of Jesus is this morning that Mark can reveal to us, it just lays itself out in a complete thought. So we're going to be in Mark chapter 7. I'm going to be reading verses 1 through verse 23. If you want to follow along in your copy of God's Word while I read aloud out of mine, just listen to the words of Mark inspired by the Holy Spirit about Jesus. It says, now when the Pharisees gathered to him with some of the scribes who had come from Jerusalem, they saw that some of the disciples ate with hands that were defiled, that is, unwashed. For the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they wash their hands properly, holding to the tradition of the elders. And when they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash. And there are many other traditions that they observe, such as the washing of cups and pots and copper vessels and dining couches. And the Pharisees and the scribes asked him, "Why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat with defiled hands?" And he said to them, "Well did Isaiah prophesy of you, hypocrites. As it is written, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. You leave the commandment of God and hold to the tradition of men.' And he said to them, 'You have a fine way of rejecting the commandment of God in order to establish your tradition. For Moses said, honor your father and your mother, and whoever reviles father or mother must surely die. But you say, if a man tells his father or his mother, whatever you would have gained from me is Corban, that is given to God, then you no longer permit him to do anything for his father and mother, thus making void the word of God by your tradition that you have handed down. And many such things you do.' And he called them, and he called the people to him again and said to them, 'Hear me, all of you, and understand. There is nothing outside a person that by going into him can defile him, but the things that come out of a person are what defile him. And when he had entered the house and left the people, his disciples asked him about the parable, and he said to them, 'Then are you also without understanding? Do you not see that whatever goes into a person from the outside cannot defile him, since it enters not his heart, but his stomach, and is expelled? Thus he declared all foods clean.' And he said, 'What comes out of a person is what defiles him. For from within, out of the heart of man, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within, and they defile a person.'" I pray that God adds understanding and application to his word this morning. You might recognize the scene. A group of people are gathered in a room, usually seated in a circle. And usually it goes something like this. A person stands up, like myself, and says, "Hi, my name is Spence." And then people in the room look back at me and go, "Hi, Spence." And then I proceed to reveal my problem. You see, I am a box checker. If you're the kind of person like me, you like it when people give you a to-do list, and you can just work through that to-do list, and when you get done with that to-do list, then you're done with whatever your responsibility and obligation is, and you can go out about your life. I like it whenever you can tell me, these are the things that you expect out of me, these are the things that I know that I need to do, this is the standard by which I need to meet, give me the boxes so I can just go through and check the boxes, and then I can go on about my time. And if you're like me, it's one of those things that sometimes you will treat work like a box, you'll treat the home like a box, but then the danger is that sometimes you and I start to treat God like a box, and you and I get up in the morning and we say, okay, we're going to read our devotional, we're going to read our scripture, okay, check. I'm going to pray to God, check. I'm going to go do something nice for somebody that doesn't deserve it, check. And we start treating our spiritual life like a set of to-do lists, just check, check, check. And the problem is that we can start to do the right things for the wrong reason. So we've been in the gospel according to Mark, and as I've explained to you multiple times, Mark likes to take the camera, and he likes to focus it on Jesus and the deity and who he is and how he's revealing himself to us, and then he likes to pan the camera, and he likes to look at the individual and the people that are around him and how they respond, and he likes to pan the camera back and forth. But this morning, the camera is going to be on both. We're going to see Jesus revealing who himself is in his deity and in his wisdom, and then we're going to see the people and how they respond to Jesus and how they react to what Jesus has to say. And the big idea that I want us to look at and leave out of this room this morning, so if you're like, well, Spence, what is the one thing you want me to get whenever I leave here this morning? Here's the one thing, and this is the main point that I want to drive to during our time together. Your hands reflect your heart. If you remember nothing else when you walk out of this room, I hope that you'll walk out and you'll remember, my hands reflect my heart. Your hands reflect your heart. And we're going to see this multiple ways throughout the passage this morning. Now, when Jesus comes into this passage, the reason why we're looking at 23 verses all in one stretch is this passage lays out in two primary movements, two primary scenes. You have verse 1 through verse 13 is one scene, and then you have verse 14 through verse 23, and that's the second scene, but both scenes are in the same story. Both scenes are telling the same, they're going to the same principle, your hands reflect your heart. And so there's two different ways that we're going to see that Mark shows how people will see people. The first thing he talks about in this first section is how people see people in one way, but then in the second section, he's going to talk about how Jesus sees the person. So if you have those notes in front of you, we're just going to look at two ways to see the person. We're going to see the person through the eyes of the Pharisees, and we're going to see the person through the eyes of Jesus. So the first way that Mark reveals on how we see people is that we see people by their hands. We see people by their hands. Now, Mark has moved, if you look back up in chapter 6, he has moved from being on the seashore by on the Sea of Galilee, where the Gennesaret is at, and there's an unknown time that has elapsed. We don't know how much time, but we realize this is a different time. This is a different moment. This is a different scene. I'm not saying it's a different town, but it's a different moment in time. And it says there in verse 1 that the Pharisees had gathered to him with some of the scribes who had come from Jerusalem. So you have the religious leaders, you have the knowledgeable people, you have the experts there that are coming to what are they coming to do? They're coming to listen to Jesus, to watch his followers, and they're coming to have an interaction. And so we see immediately what happens in verse 2 is they watch the disciples eating with hands that were not washed, and immediately they come and they question Jesus. That's verse 5. And the Pharisees and the scribe asked him, why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders? So what are they doing? They are coming, and now the conflict arises, but what they're doing is they're looking for fault. They're coming and they're looking for something to criticize. They're looking for something they can take objection to. They're coming and saying, we're going to find some fault with what Jesus and his disciples are doing. And when they come, what do they see? They see what they are doing. And so when we think about the Pharisees, we understand what the Pharisees are looking at is they are looking at their hands. And the questions the Pharisees are asking is, what did they do? Well, it tells us here in chapter 7 in the first part of the verses. What they're doing is the disciples were out there doing ministry, maybe in the marketplace, maybe in the field, maybe in the hospitals, maybe in the rest homes, maybe in the private homes, wherever it may be. And when they got done with ministry for a period of time, and they would gather back up and to share a meal, instead of coming back in and going through the ritualistic and going through the hygienic process of washing their hands, they would just sit down to eat. And so the Pharisees and the religious leaders there in verse 5 are saying, why do they not walk according to the tradition of elders, but eat with defiled hand? What they're asking is, what did they do? They ate without washing their hands first. Now, you and I may be sitting here, and you and I may think, well, that's kind of a trivial matter. What is such the big deal? Well, sometimes we mistake and misunderstand that eating today is not the same as it was eating then. The scholars, the experts, the Bible people, they say that there wasn't the prevalency of flatware. The eating event was not the same. The only thing that I can really relate it to is several years ago, Meg and I were in India together with a church group. And while we were there, Meg and the other women were doing some nice, fun stuff, clean stuff up in the big house. And I was down there with a group of pastors doing some pastoral training. Time came for lunch, and the rest of the Indian pastors said, hey, you can go ahead and go on up to the big house and have lunch with them. We're going to stay down here and have lunch down here. And I said, no, I want to come down and eat with you. And they said, no, you can't stay with us because you can't eat our food. You can't handle our food. This fat boy can handle a lot, including whatever food you put in front of him. And I said, no, I think I can handle it. They said, no, you can't. I said, yes, I can. I'm not leaving. We're going to eat together. And they're like, cool, game on, fat boy. So they got me about a 10-inch metal plate, and on it was a very healthy dose of rice. And then there, I think it was chicken. It was something boiled, had some meat, had some bones, had some ligaments. I'm not sure. I'm going to call it chicken because that helps me in my thinking. So there was some chicken on there, and the whole plate was just doused with a very large portion of curry everywhere. I mean, it was just dripping off the plate, this curry. And so they hand me this plate, and I'm like, I can handle this. That's cool. And so they hand me the plate, and only the plate. So I'm watching. And one by one, they started grabbing, and they would take these thumb and these first three fingers, and they would grab that rice, and they would use that curry like as a bonding agent, and they would kind of ball up that rice, and they maybe put a little chicken with it, and they would drip it around, and then they would come back, and they'd do another thing. And so I'm like, well, when you're in Rome, you do like the Romans. And so there I am sitting there, and before long, all four of those fingers had that yellowish, remember that yellowish tan stain from the curry, and I finished my plate, and I cleaned my plate, and I lasted the rest of the day. I didn't get dysentery till later on, but I finished the food, and I made it, but I'm sitting there eating with my hands, and I'm thinking to myself, you know, this kind of makes sense why you might want to wash your hands before you eat. Maybe in our culture, why do you need to wash your hands? You're going to use a spoon. But in that culture, whatever was under the fingernails and was whatever all was on the fingers was now going in your mouth. And so there was two different aspects at play here. Number one, the Pharisees and the religious leaders, they had a tradition. And it talks about up there in the second part of verse 5, that not only was there the tradition of elders, but also they had a purpose. This is what they did. And so what the Pharisees were doing is they were focused on the dirty hands, and they were offended because the disciples were eating food for them with their hands. Are you tracking this? So they were mad because someone else didn't wash their hands before they fed themselves. It didn't impact the Pharisees. It had nothing to do with the Pharisees, but because someone was doing something that they didn't approve of, they were now offended, even though it didn't impact them. It's amazing how many times, maybe not you, but me, can get offended about something that really has nothing to do with me. Someone else is behaving in such a way that affects them, and yet I get offended because they don't do it the way that I would do it, or they don't do it the way that I think they should do it. And how easy for you and I to get offended and go to seed because of what someone is doing. Or maybe even a better question is, isn't it amazing how quickly we are to jump to offense today? Snowflake people. Now, in all their defense, the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the scribes that were gathered there, they had a reason for it. You think back to the Levitical and the ceremonial laws, and there was a reason why they had the traditions of washing their hands and being ceremonially undefiled before they came to the meal. You think back on where our Bible reading plan has been, and in Exodus chapter 35 through chapter 40, you see the focus that God is revealing to Moses, saying, this is how you're to build the tabernacle. This is how you're to make the furnishings. This is how you're to develop everything. And there's very exact instructions on how that is to be constructed. Then you get into Leviticus. Leviticus 1 through chapter 7 is all about the rules and the laws for the sacrifice, and God is very specific. This is how you're going to prepare the animal. This is how you're going to kill the animal. This is how you're going to offer the animal. This is what you're going to do with the animal. He is very specific and very detailed about what he wants them to do. Then you get to Leviticus 8. Through Leviticus 10, you have the consecration of Aaron and his sons for the priesthood. And there's very exact things. You will take the blood and you will put it on his ear. You will put it on his thumb. You will put it on his big toe. God is precise. And then in Leviticus 11 and following are the laws for the purification and the ceremony. So God had given all these rules. And God had given all these things and said, this is what I want you to do. The problem was, is the Pharisees and the scribes had turned this into where the conduct was more important than the motivation. So it says there in verse 6, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Verse 8, you leave the commandment of God and hold to the tradition of men. You see, the scribes and the Pharisees, they were more fixated on the outward behavior and on the actions and metaphorically on the hands of the disciples than they were on the purpose or the motivation in the disciples. They were doing the right thing, but with the wrong purpose. And so when they come and they just see the disciples doing the wrong thing, it doesn't matter about their purpose. It matters about their hands. And so many times in our society, we start to look more at the hands of people than the motivation of people, or we'll see later, than the heart of people. I don't know where I read it. I don't know who I heard it from, but it didn't come from me, and I don't know who to give credit to. But I remember reading somewhere that it talked about one of the dangers of church is that oftentimes, we can get more fixated on the work of the Lord than the Lord of the work. And we can miss the purpose of why we are doing what we are doing. In the text here, Mark is saying that they had missed the point. Yes, they had the Levitical and the ceremonial laws. Yes, they had these things. Yes, they had their traditions. But what they were doing is they were coming now and looking at the hands of people instead of the motivation of people. Or you see there in verse 8, he talks about you leave the commandments of God and hold to the tradition of men. And so then what Jesus does is he uses an illustration to make a point that their behavior had become the standard. He says, you're not basing what you're doing off of the word of God. You have established standards that now you're holding people to. So he uses this illustration in verse 9 when he says, you have a fine way of rejecting the commandment of God in order to establish your tradition. And he goes through in verses 10 down through 13 and gives them this illustration. And in that culture and in that time, the children, especially the men, they were responsible for the care of their parents in their older years. In their old age, when the parents couldn't provide for themselves, couldn't take care of for themselves, it was the children, primarily the sons, that had the responsibility of caring for the parents. But in that society, there had become an instance where you had the sons and the children that said, I don't want to take care of mom and dad, but I'm responsible to take care of mom and dad. So they developed a system that as long as that son or that child took the money that they should have devoted for the care and the protection and the nurturing of the parents and instead gave it to the temple, gave it to the church, then they said, oh, well, we'll consider that to be okay. That's what he's talking about there in verse 11. But if you say, if a man tells his father and mother, whatever you have gained from me is given Corbin, which means given to God, then you no longer permit him to do anything for his father or mother. He's saying, if that guy, if that son, if that child takes this, these resources, these things that are supposed to take care of their parents and give it to the work of the Lord, we'll say that's okay, and he will be excused from the responsibility of taking care of his parents. They were elevating a standard above Scripture. And so one of the things that we see happening in this is that Jesus is confronting them, and Jesus is showing his deity and his wisdom, and he's recognizing that this is what was taking place. They were saying, look, they've got dirty hands. Look, they got defiled hands. Look, they're not doing what they're supposed to be doing. And Jesus is saying, you're focused on the wrong thing. You're focused on the hands. You're focused on what they did. You're focused on the conduct. You're focused on the behavior. You're not focused on the right thing. So Jesus points out the error of their ways and the other things that they're doing. The mistake of judging people from the work of their hands is still at play today. And sometimes it's good and sometimes it's bad. But there's ways that you and I will look at somebody and we will base what they are doing as an indication of the inside. Let me give you an example. Church attendance. People will say, oh, well, they go to church every Sunday, so therefore their heart must be right with the Lord. They go to church every Sunday, so therefore they must be holy. Oh, they go to church every Sunday, so therefore they must be close and clean to Jesus. Or giving. Oh, well, they give a lot of money to the church, and so you definitely know that they're being faithful to the Lord and they're being obedient to the Lord. Well, they got baptized. Oh, that's definitely a thing. As long as they did that, then they've checked all the boxes and they are okay. And we'll start to look at the hands and the conduct and measure a person's spirituality based upon the work of their hands. We also do it negatively. Adam and I didn't plan this, but it works. And I said this in the first service, so Adam can't think I'm picking on him. Sometimes we'll look at people wearing shorts. It's right here in the notes, brother. We'll look at people wearing shorts and we'll say, well, because that person's wearing shorts, then that person must not be ... Or they walked in and they have a different translation of a Bible than I do. Ooh, boo, hiss. They must not be as spiritual as me. And I told you I was going to do it, Ken. Sometimes they ask the question, well, because they are drinking something in the church, that must mean they are not as reverent or as holy as me. So it can go both ways. It can go one of those things where we start looking around. See, Adam's got all of it. So it's one of those things that we can look at it and go, you know what? We're going to say because they're in church, they must be holy. Or we'll look at it and say, because they don't look, dress, talk, and act like me, they must not be holy. We start judging people and we start seeing people based upon their hands and what they do and not who they are. So if we do not guard ourselves, then we find ourselves in the same position of the Pharisees and the scribes in these first 13 verses of being focused on the wrong thing. So what Jesus does is he says, okay, that's how the Pharisees and the scribes, that's how they view people and that's how they see the person. But let me tell you how I see the person. So it says in verse 14, he called the people again to him. And verse 15, he gives them this parable and he says, there's nothing outside of a person that by going into him can defile him, but the things that come out of him, a person, that is what defiles him. And so then the people leave, that is verse 17. And then in verse 18, the disciples come back and they say, well, okay, so explain that to us. Explain what that means. So he says, do you not, are you also not without understanding? Verse 18, do you not see that whatever goes into a person from the outside cannot defile him, since it enters not his heart, but his stomach and is expelled? Verse 20, what comes out of a person is what defiles him. In other words, the Pharisees and the scribes, they were looking at the hands of the people and what they did. Jesus is looking at the person by their heart. He's not looking at their hands. He's not looking at what they did. He's looking at the person by their heart. And the question that Jesus is asking is, how was their heart? And that's the focus of what he's trying to get at there. He says, what comes out of a person is what comes out of a person is what defiles him. So it's not the food that goes into your mouth. That's verse 18 and verse 19. It's the voice that comes out of your mouth is the problem. And so he's saying, the food is not the problem. Their hands were not the problem. It wasn't that the food would do anything to soil them or defile them. The issue was not what went into the body, but the issue was what came out of the body in their voice and in their attitude and in their behaviors. So Jesus says, you're focused on the wrong thing. And you may be sitting here this morning, you may say, well, hold up a second, Simmons. So then why would God give the Levitical and the ceremonial laws back in the Old Testament? Why would he command all of these things for them to observe? One of the things that we can often miss is that God puts things in place for our protection. And I put there in your notes that there is protection in devotion. some things that God puts in front of us. He puts actions and behaviors and disciplines in our lives to protect us. To protect us from idolatry, to protect us from disobedience, to protect us from apathy. And sometimes the customs and the rituals in the Old Testament was meant to remind the people who God was and to keep their focus on God. And so God was doing these things to keep people focused on Him, because He knew when they got their focus on something else, they started making golden calves and doing hedonistic rituals and having parties and worshiping something else. But the point of Leviticus and Exodus is not to put a big checklist in front of the people, but to give a people a way to constantly be in worship before God. Let me try to explain it like this. If I tell that 6-year-old Ezra to not touch the top of the hot stove, I'm not being legalistic. I'm being protective. If a parent tells their child, do not run in the street, they are not trying to keep them from living their best life now. They are trying to keep the child from becoming a skid mark. When you see people doing things for other people, they don't always have bad intentions. When you see in the Bible in Ephesians where he says, don't get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery. It's not because God doesn't want you to have a good time. It's because God knows that there's nothing productive that happens when you've had too much to drink. Why do we have the prohibition against sex outside of marriage? It's not because God doesn't want you to have a good time and to enjoy your life. He puts that there because He understands the dangers and the marital conflict that will come when you do not do it God's way. And so there's things that God puts in place and says, by being devoted to me, there will be protection in your life. So why did He put those things there in the Old Testament? It was to protect the people, to protect their heart, and to protect their devotion to Him. But now you're getting in the New Testament, a new covenant is coming along, and Jesus says, don't go to seed on that. Don't think that you're going to elevate behavior and your conduct, and that's going to be sufficient. Do you understand that it's a matter of the person's heart? So that's why he says in verse 18 and verse 19 and verse 20, the question is not the food that goes in. The question is the voice and the attitude and the mindset that comes out. And so he gives them this list there in verse 21. For from within, out of the heart of man come evil thoughts, sexuality, immorality, theft, murder, adultery, all of these things. Now, why is Jesus doing that? Jesus is doing that because he's given them a list. He's given them a list of the things that happen in people's lives that cause them to be defiled. Now, being defiled in that time was a big deal. Especially even in Jesus' times, even much more in the Old Testament times. Because if you were defiled, then you couldn't come into the presence of God. So if you got defiled because you were in unclean, you got defiled because you touched something dead, you got defiled because you were around something that was sick or something that was wounded or something that wasn't acceptable, and you got defiled, there was these things about how you had to go and you had to get cleaned up. But you could not come back in the presence of God if you were in a state of being defiled. And so when the disciples are sitting there and they're eating and they're defiling themselves by eating with unwashed hands, and Jesus is claiming to be God, the Pharisees and the scribes are saying, if you are God in the flesh, then you could not have any kind of fellowship, any kind of fraternization with those people, because God cannot fellowship with defiled. So Jesus says, you don't understand. You don't become defiled by having too much dirt under your fingernails. You become defiled with thoughts of sexuality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness. In other words, what Jesus is saying is these thoughts that he's outlining there in verse 21, they're symptoms of your heart. You may say, well, whoa, hold up, Spence. These are not thoughts. These are actions. But before they become actions, they start as thoughts. So they start as desires, is what James says. They start as desires, and they give way to action. So what Jesus says is you don't need to be focused on the defilement as far as dirt or the physical things. You need to be focused on the defilement that comes when you get a heart that is hard, a heart that is darkened, a heart that is far away from God. Now, how do you know that? You look for the symptoms. You look for the symptoms that I have a defiled heart. What are the symptoms? I start with my thoughts. Well, why can't we go to the hands? It's because the hands are led by the thoughts. The things that come up in the mind, the things that come up in the words, then they lead to the thoughts. If you address the thoughts, you will get the hands. If you get the heart, you will get the hands. You can get the hands and not the heart, but if you get the heart, you will get the hands. So he says these thoughts, they are symptoms of your heart. So the things you think about, the things you dwell on, the things you take pleasure in, the things you think to yourself that you never say out loud are symptoms of your heart. And you may say, well, Spence, it doesn't really matter. See, I didn't say it out loud, so there's no harm. The harm is the heart. It's not about your hands. It's about your heart. And I know, maybe if you don't know, I'm just telling you, I know how easy it is for us to let our heart lapse because we say our hands are good. So he says he gives them these lists of symptoms. And then he says in verse 23, all these evil things come from within and they defile a person. So Jesus says our actions reflect our hearts. So the things that you're doing are a reflection of your heart. The things that you are doing is a reflection of your thoughts. And the thoughts that you are having are a reflection of your heart. All of these are intertwined. And so Jesus says, you scribes and you Pharisees, you're focused on the hands. You're focused on what did they do, the physical, the external, the conduct, and the behavior. Jesus says, what I am focused on is I am focused on the condition of the heart. How is their heart? Because Jesus knows that the heart will then inform the hands, and the hands will then inform the behavior. And the behavior will follow the hands because the hands are following the heart. And it's not just enough for you to come into here and say, well, I am here, so therefore my heart is good. You can be here with clean hands and a hard heart. I have done it. Some of you may be doing it right now, where you're at church physically, but you're not at church. And I've done it where I'm here, I'm checking the box, but I am so cold and indifferent to the things of God, I don't care. When I was doing my season of playing the prodigal, I would come back, and you know, the Christmas and Easter, I mean, you can't miss those, and you come back and you sit in church and you're like, I'm just here. I'm here to make mama happy. I'm here to make grandma happy. I'm here to just check a box. I've done it, which means you might be doing it. And the issue is not, are you here? The issue is, what is the heart that you have before you got here, now that you're here, and that you're going to walk out of here with? So Jesus says that's how he sees the person. He doesn't see the hands and the dirtiness of the hands. He sees the condition and the posture of the heart. So then how do we then take this passage and then put that into the three core values of the church? To build families, teach the Bible, and be the church. How do we then take this passage and say, okay, so then how does this inform us? How does this guide us? How does this direct us in our steps moving forward? Well, three ideas and then we're done. The first one is this. If we're going to build families based upon this principle that we're seeing, not the hands, but the heart. If we're going to build families, then we need a discipline for attitude before behavior. We need a discipline for attitude before behavior. I listened to this from a preacher up in Idaho, and he was talking about raising kids, and he was talking about the importance of parents disciplining for attitude before behavior. And I listened to this, and I backed it up, and I listened to it, and I backed it up because I wanted him to have said something different. Because I'm guilty. I am guilty of saying, well, as long as they did it, I don't care if they did it willingly or not, as long as they did it. And maybe I'm the only one in the room, but there have been times that I sit there and I go, I can't win them all. They made it. They survived another day. I'll take that as a win. But as a parent, I'm to be training my children in how they should be responding to God. And if God is revealing through Mark chapter 7 that God is not concerned about their hands, God is concerned about their hearts, then as a parent, I have a responsibility to be teaching my children that it's not just a matter of their behavior, it's a matter of their attitude. Now, I'm sure that Case never does this, but I have kids in my house that do it. And I will tell them to do something, and they will walk off, and they will go do it. But as they're walking off to go do it, and I know my favorite Anna never does it either, but they'll walk off, and then you'll look at them again. What'd you say? Nothing. You said something. And then it's almost like, do I pick that battle? Do I fight that fight? They're going to stand before God one day, and God's not going to judge them on whether they folded their clothes. He's going to judge them on the heart they had in folding their clothes. And as parents, we need to be reminded and we need to be intentional to discipline for attitude before behavior. Now, I understand it. You're like, well, I don't know where to start at. I don't know how to begin that. And the mountain is too tall at this point for me to start trying to make an adjustment now. I get it. And I wish the preacher in Idaho would have said something different. But it falls in line with what Jesus is saying. Jesus is saying it's not about their conduct or their behavior. It's not about their hands. It's not about what they did. It's about their heart. And it's a matter of their thoughts and their mumbles and their huffs and puffs and their eye rolls. Even a matter of the things they don't do, but they're thinking it. But there's a second way that this impacts us when it comes to teach the Bible. We teach that we are to prioritize devotion before performance. Devotion before performance. Sometimes in the life of the church, it comes all about events. It comes all about activities. It comes about how many places you're serving and how busy you're at the church. And we start to treat this thing like it's a performance and like it's a race. And we got to beat the other people in the performance and the performance and the performance and the performance. And we can get so busy, as I said earlier, we can get so busy with the work of the Lord that we fail to understand that we're doing this for the Lord of the work. And this isn't about us having a calendar full. This isn't about us having activities. This isn't about you not getting bored at your house. This is about saved people being in love with the Savior, wanting to tell someone else about the Savior. That should be why we come. That should be what we're doing. And sometimes in the world today, we start to say, well, they came to church, so that must mean they're good. That they came to church, that must mean they're all right. And we start to prioritize performance instead of devotion. My heart for you is not that you come to church. My heart for you is that you love Jesus. My heart for you is not that you post something every day on fake page or any of that other social media garbage and you put something out there and say, ooh, look, I'm a good Christian. My hope for you is that you have a personal, healthy, growing, vibrant relationship with your Creator. My hope for you is that you don't come in here and you put on a show and you put up a front and you say, I've got it all together, I am good, and then walk out of here and you're a wreck. And yet, we start to build this that it's all about the performance and not about the devotion. And I understand why the world does that, because the world is filled with fake people. But what a tragedy it is when the church bases and prioritizes performance over devotion. So Jesus says, it's not a matter of the hands. It's not a matter of how they wash their hands or the way they wash their hands or whether they use Dawn soap or whether they use a different kind of cleaning product. It doesn't matter. It's not about their performance. It's a matter of their devotion. The scribes and the Pharisees, they were there, but they were there with hard, cold, indifferent hearts. The disciples were there, and they left everything to follow Jesus. He understood their devotion, and he saw the others' performance. And this last one. Verse 21. For from within, out of the heart of man, come evil thoughts. And then he gives this laundry list. Heart of man, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness. Coveting wickedness. And I'm going, yeah, get them. Get them, Jesus. Get them. Go after those bad people. Go after those lost people. Go after those people that are outside the church. Yeah, go after them. Go after them. And then he continues. Deceit, sensuality, envy. Wait. Okay, that's enough, Jesus. You can stop right there. You've already given enough laundry lists. We already know who the bad people are. You can stop right there. Slander. Pride, foolishness. There's not a single one of us in this room that has not, is not, or will not struggle with one of these things on the list. You can tell me all you want. You can walk out of here this morning, you're like, ah, preacher, you judge me incorrectly. I don't struggle with anything on that list. Go back up to pride. Every single one of us struggle with, in some area, with something on this list. So what does that mean then for us to be the church? We should show humility before hypocrisy. It's not one of those things that you and I come in here and you and I look around and go, yeah, see that whole list? That's what all those people are doing there. And boo hiss on them. We need to understand that these are dangers, these are temptations, these are battles that we fight right in here. And instead of you and I walking around, looking down our nose at other people and going, well, they need to get their act cleaned up and they need to get right with Jesus and they need to come to church with me. You and I need to understand that there are hypocrites outside this church just the same as there are hypocrites inside this church. And if we're going to go around and be the church, it's not you and I going around and saying, whatever your sin is and whatever your truth is, that's cool. You and I go around and saying, you know what? We are all in one degree of development. So why don't I bring my problems and you bring your problems, and so let's go worship the Lord together. And so we look at this, and Jesus says, you understand, yes, there is such a thing as defilement. There is such a thing as people that are far away from God. This is how you know them, by their actions. You and I go, yeah, raw, and then we think, but that's me too. So Jesus says, well, then how do you address those things in verse 21 and verse 22? You address it by going to the heart. So this morning, I'm not asking you about your Bible reading. I'm not asking how many times you prayed this week. I'm not asking if you're better than the person next to you, if you're better than the neighbor down the street. I'm not asking if you washed your hands today. I'm asking, what is the condition and the posture of your heart? You can fake the hands, but you can't fake the heart before God. And I am not so much concerned with what I or anybody else in this room thinks about you. Because really, when you're standing before God one day, it doesn't matter what I or anyone else in this room thinks about you. The only thing that's going to matter the day that Dakota is standing before God is, what does God think about Dakota? And God will not look at Dakota and say, show me your fingernails and show me your hands. He will not look at James and say, James, tell me how many times you went to church. He's not going to look at Caden and say, Caden, how many times you read your Bible? He's not going to look at Emily and say, tell me how many verses you have memorized. He's going to look at these sweet people and he's going to say, let's look at your heart. So where's your heart this morning? You bow your heads with me.
Thank you for joining us today at FBC Wellston. We would love to hear from you or connect with you if you will visit our website at fbcwellston.org. Please let us know if we can serve you in any way, and we look forward to connecting with you in the future.